The last thing we talked about in our series on the will of God was facing every situation in life in a way that honors the Lord and pleases Him, in a way that He desires, in the light of what His Word says about it. And at least one person has said to me that that's a little discouraging to them. They think the thought of pleasing God in every detail of life is just an overwhelming thing. And the idea may be, you know, if that's what it takes to find God's will, then I'll never be able to find it. If I have to bring my life into conformity to the will of God in everything that I know, then, you know, the whole thing seems hopeless. Well, there is some good news, and that is simply that God has the equipment available to help us find His will and do it. There is some equipment, and I want to talk about the equipment today. Turn, please, as we get started, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 20, where the writer to the Hebrews mentions the equipment. He mentions it when he's expressing his wish for the future of these Hebrew Christians. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. It's a benediction, but there's some truth in it that we need to see regarding the will of God. It says in Hebrews 13, 20, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect," or literally, equip you. That's where I'm getting the word equipment, because that's what it means. Equip you in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the God of peace equip you in everything good for doing His will. God equips us to do His will. God Himself can provide all that we need to do His will. He alone can render us fit and fully furnished to please Him. Now, how does He do it? What is the equipment that He provides? Well, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, our scripture reading this morning, and see the equipment. And again, the word equip is found here. We all need equipment for almost anything we do in life. If you want to repair the engine in your car, you need a certain set of tools. If you want to replace a broken screen door on your house, you need another set of tools. If you want to play tennis, you need a certain kind of gear. If you want to go hiking in the mountains, you need another kind of gear. And if you're going to leave on a vacation, you probably throw into your car everything that you feel like you'll need while you're gone. Now, just so, if you want to do God's will on your journey through life, then you need to be properly outfitted and supplied. You need to take the right equipment along with you. And here it is in 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul describes the necessary equipment when he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," or God-breathed, "and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God," and here's our word, "may be equipped." Then Paul takes the very same word and makes it intensive in the Greek language. He adds a prefix to it that makes it a stronger word. He says, yes, fully equipped, completely equipped for every good work. Now, the good work in this verse is nothing else than God's will for our lives. We learned that back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it said, For you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. That was way back at the beginning of our series, where we learned that God has a plan, and He outlined that plan in eternity past, and it includes some good works that He wants us to do. Now, what equips us to do those good works? Well, right here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says that all Scripture is what thoroughly equips us to do these good works. Scripture. The Scripture does everything that needs to be done to help us live in God's will. In fact, Paul lists four things that it does. It's profitable for doctrine. The word simply means teaching. You see it in verse 16? For teaching. The Word of God teaches us what's right. teaches us how we ought to live. It teaches us. Secondly, it reproves us. It shows us where we've gone wrong. Tells us what's right, shows us where we've gone wrong. Thirdly, it corrects us. The idea of that word is to bring us back to the right path when we stray. And fourthly, it instructs us in righteous living. And that word instruct is the Greek word that means child training. It trains us, it disciplines us in righteous living. All right, here's the word of God. It teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, and it disciplines us. The scripture, in and of itself, thoroughly equips us, fully furnishes us, completely rigs us out to do the will of God in life. It's the equipment that we need. You see, we're talking here about the centrality of God's word in guidance. The centrality of God's word in guidance. Now, this is not the only passage of scripture that tells us this. There are other verses that reveal to us that God's word is really the key to God's guidance. And of course, that great psalm which extols the word of God, Psalm 119, has a couple of verses about this subject. Turn to it, please. As you probably know, almost every verse in Psalm 119 mentions the word of God in some way. The longest chapter in the Bible has 176 verses in it, and almost everyone refers to the word. Look at a couple of them. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, we've discussed this verse before when we were talking about God's step-by-step guidance. And we saw how a lamp lightens the path in front of us one step at a time. But the major point of the verse is here in our subject this morning. The lamp symbolizes the word. And you see, the primary point of the verse is that God's word is the key to finding God's will. The word is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. And we cannot hope to find God's will apart from the word. It's doubtful that God speaks in audible terms today. Some people think they've heard him. I have serious doubts that God speaks today in audible terms, because he has spoken in his word. He spoke in audible terms to people in biblical times because his word was not completed. But now we have all that God wants us to know within the covers of this book. Right now, in this age, we're going to know more someday, but right now, this is what God wants us to know. And if we want to hear his voice and know his will, we're going to have to go to his word, because his word is the lamp and the light and the equipment for doing the good works God has before ordained that we should walk in. The word is the only known factor we have to ascertain what is unknown to many of our lives. That is the will of God. Now, we've mentioned this before. Back a few years ago in our Christian Adventure series, we did two lessons on the will of God, and I mentioned this, but I'd like to bring it out again, because there, I'm sure, are many new people with us. It's just a simple illustration to help us see the point. In simple algebra, you find an unknown quantity by using the known factors that you have. If X is unknown, but you know that 3 times X is 6, then you know that X is 2. That's very, very simple. It's about all the algebra I know. But the fact remains, it illustrates the point so beautifully that I have to keep going to it. We find unknown factors by what is known. And if we want to discover what God's will is for our lives, we need to have all the absolute, invariable, known information that we can gather. And since the word of God is the only source of absolute truth, then we must fill our minds with the word. It's the only way we're going to find the will of God. There are lots of Christians running around like chickens with their heads cut off, looking for God's will. Oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to make this decision? How am I going to make that decision? Who haven't spent any time to speak of in their Christian life in the word. The word is the key to guidance. The word is the heart of the issue when we're seeking the will of God. Look over to verse 130 in this same psalm. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now the simple in this verse are those who are not fully enlightened, but are still in need of spiritual guidance to keep them from going astray. And I would have to say that includes all of us. There's nobody eliminated. We're all simple. In the sense that we need help, we need guidance to keep from getting off the track. And the guidance is the Word of God. The entrance of thy words giveth light. God's leading is always, always in accord with His Word. And the more of the Word we know, the more solid and sound information we can bring to bear on any decision that we need to make. Now, obviously, God's Word doesn't tell us what to do in every specific instance in life. God's Word won't tell you whom to marry, or what job to take, or what church to join, or which car to buy, or any other of a number of specific things. God's Word won't tell you, marry Jody or Jane or Judy or whatever her name is. It doesn't say that. But God's Word gives us a great deal of information that has direct bearing on all those decisions I just mentioned. As a matter of fact, the Word of God is a great deal of information that will have direct bearing on any decision you ever need to make in life. That's right. You may think that's a strong statement, but in the weeks to come, I hope to show you how almost any decision you'll ever face has something relevant in the Word of God to bring to bear on it. When our hearts are tuned into the Word and our minds are filled with the Word, then we are best equipped to recognize God's guidance. You see, it works like this. As we learn more and more of the Word of God, we begin to think progressively more as God thinks. And we find ourselves able to see things from God's perspective more than we ever did before, because we're learning to think with the mind of the Spirit of God who inspired the Word. Our attitudes, our goals, our opinions, our convictions, our ideals, our values, all these things become more and more like God's. And when we face a major decision in our life, we're able to evaluate them with the mind of the Spirit of God rather than the mind of the flesh, because we filled our minds and reprogrammed our minds like God's from His Word. Let me show you this in another passage of Scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a passage we've expounded before on the natural man, the spiritual man, the baby Christian, and the carnal Christian. But I want you to look at the spiritual person in 2 Corinthians 2:15. It says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He's able to discern the issues of life, you see. No man can judge him. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? The unbeliever can't understand us when we think with the mind of the Lord. But notice the last sentence in the verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. Unfortunately, all of us don't. Because we haven't built the mind of Christ into ourselves through the Word. But spiritual Christians have. That's how they get to be spiritual. By living in the light of the words that they know, and then God teaches them a little more, and then they put that into practice and grow a little more, and they become spiritual. And they have the mind of Christ, and they know the will of God for their lives because they have the mind of Christ. In many instances, they automatically know what God wants them to do. They don't even have to ask Him because they know there's certain revelation from God that can be brought to bear on the subject. Doing what God desires can become our daily lifestyle and normal habit pattern of living. The Word of God is indispensable to this whole subject of God's will. It is the key to divine guidance. Now, we've been talking about the Word all along in this series. We've seen from the Word assures us that God has a plan for our lives, for every detail of our lives, and He wants to reveal it to us step by step. We get to know the guide through the Word. We learn to trust the guide with our lives by saturating our minds with the Word. Our minds are renewed and our lives are transformed in preparation for discerning God's will by the Word. And now, today we're saying that the directions themselves are found in the Word. J. See, Christian Weiss wrote a book on the perfect will of God, and he sums it up so beautifully, I'd like to read it. It's better than I can say it. There can never be guidance contrary to the Word. There will seldom be guidance apart from the Word. Divine guidance must either come through or in perfect harmony with the written Word of God. Anything else is not divine guidance. That's the centrality of the Word in guidance. So we need to begin getting into the Word. Don't feel badly if you've only been saved a month or two or a year or two and you don't know everything. Just get started. That's all God expects. And He'll use what you learn day by day to minister to your life and to show you His will for your life. The centrality of the Word. I want to talk secondly, though, about the correct use of the Word in guidance. The correct use of the Word. How does God guide us through the Word? When we buy a new piece of equipment of some kind, we usually need instructions on how to use it. At least I do, maybe you don't, but I usually read the instructions. Because I'm too dumb to figure it out any other way. Maybe we could use some instructions on how to put to use the divine equipment of the Word to find the will of God. Because some people say, okay, fine, the Word is the thing, that's the key. Now, how do I use it to find God's will? And there are four basic means by which God reveals His will to us through the Word. And they are these. And I hope to expound these in more detail in the weeks to come. Just want to list them today, so you know where we're going. First of all, there are plain statements of God's will in the Word where the term will of God actually appears. We know it's God's will. He says so. This is the will of God. Several verses say that. Plain statements of God's will. Secondly, there are positive and negative commands that tell us what God expects from our lives. Positive and negative commands. Thirdly, there are general principles that are often relevant to our decisions. General principles, direct statements, positive, negative commands, general principles, and finally, there may be strong impressions made on our mind as we read the Word. Okay, these are the four, and I want to explore them in detail. But first, we need to establish some guidelines. Let's just do that this morning, all right? Some guidelines. There's a right way and a wrong way to approach the Bible when we're seeking the will of God. The wrong way is to treat it as a magical fetish or a superstitious charm, to seek guidance from the Bible as other people might seek it from a deck of cards or a pair of dice or something of that nature. And some Christians do this. They seem to think the Bible is some sort of a sanctified soothsayer or a hallowed horoscope or a Ouija board of some kind. And that's the way they approach the Bible when they look for God's will. They have a question in their minds or a decision they need to make, and they haven't been able to find the answer to it. So in sheer frustration, they close their eyes. They empty their minds of any past knowledge of the Word they may have absorbed through the years. You know, they block out all the past, which is a wrong procedure. They open their Bible at random. They point their finger to some text, and eureka. You know, they have found God's guidance. Or maybe they use a casual dive into a promise box in a similar fashion to find God's will in a particular situation. And I can tell you, a great many Christians have been dreadfully disappointed at the results they've obtained by these methods. And I do not recommend them, and I do not think that is the way God wants us to use His Word. Now, God did lead men in Bible times in similar fashions. For instance, He led them in some cases by casting lots. But that was before His Word was completed. And within the Word itself, there is no indication that we should use the Word in that kind of a chance manner. Now, I'm not denying that God uses isolated verses to bring comfort and encouragement to His people, or even to bring guidance and direction. As some of you know, I have received guidance from God through specific passages of text of Scripture, text in the Scripture, as I was reading through in a continuous fashion, not in a hit and miss manner. And God has used it. Now, God sometimes takes some verses of Scripture and literally brings them alive. Just they seem to jump out off the page in a spectacular fashion. And I'm not denying that God can use that kind of thing to guide us. and to mold our minds into what he wants us to do. What I am saying is that God did not give us his word primarily to be used as an emergency consultation service. That's not the way it was intended to be used. He gave it to us to reveal his mind and to remodel our lives. And that takes time and study. It takes time and study to learn and to change and to see things from a different point of view. That doesn't happen overnight or in a hit-and-miss manner. When a fellow receives a letter from his girlfriend, he doesn't haphazardly pick one phrase out of the middle paragraph of the letter and then pin all his hopes for his future with that girl on that phrase. Disregard all the rest of the letter. That could be a very dangerous thing to do. You know, I can envision maybe he'll open the letter and he'll read something that says, "Go jump in the lake." Well, now that would be rather, pointed. But maybe when he reads the context, she's at a camp or something, and she's saying, "I can't wait till you get here to be with me so we can go jump in the lake together," or something. You know, I don't. But there are all kinds of different ways we can misconstrue things if we take little phrases out of context. And that's what happens to people who do that with the Word of God. That fellow wants to know what the whole letter says, and he understands that one phrase in relationship to its wider context. How can we stake our whole future on a chance verse chosen like a sweepstakes ticket, or as Alan Redpath says, on a lucky dip in a promise box? You know, I'm not willing to stake my future on a lucky dip, frankly. That's not the way the Word of God was intended to be used. We need to begin familiarizing ourselves with the whole of God's revelation. That's the wrong way. All right, let me give you some guidelines. Some positive guidelines to follow when you approach the Word of God, and not necessarily approach it for guidance. Just approach it at any time, because as we read it and fill our minds with it, God uses all that we've learned in the past to bring to bear on the decisions we face in the present. So these are just rules for understanding the Scripture, guidelines for studying your Bible. Number one, understand the words of Scripture in their normal sense. So often we try to read things into the Bible and make the words say something else. Or we think, well, it can't be that simple, and we look for some deep, dark, hidden, secret truth underneath the literal words that are in the text. God wants to reveal his truth to us, not obscure it from us. And while the Bible does use figurative language and poetic language and symbols and figures of speech, the words which the writers chose were generally intended to be understood in their normal sense. So just see what the words say and understand them normally. That's guideline number one when you come to the Bible. Number two, accept the generally, apply the generally accepted rules of grammar to what you read. Now, I'm not going to give you an English lesson, and I know a lot of people would cringe if, you know, some of the word grammar just automatically makes them quiver, but the point is, we all know, you know, what a subject of the sentence is, and we know, you know, basically nouns and verbs and adjectives and pronouns and things like that. Just accept the rules of grammar and apply them to what you read. Don't try to make it say what you want it to say or what somebody else has said by twisting the simple rules of grammar around. Just observe what the words actually say in their grammatical relationship to one another, okay? Just accept it for what it says, in other words. That's really the second point that's saying pretty much the same thing. Number one was understand their words in their normal sense and apply the accepted rules of grammar to what you read. They're so simple. But so many people come to the Bible and they read it differently than they read anything else. They think the words don't really mean what they say in the Bible. They mean what they say in a newspaper or some magazine or something. But in the Bible, God doesn't mean what he says. That's foolishness. Of course God means what he says. And he chose words to say it. So understand those words in their normal sense. Third, understand what you read in the light of the context. We all understand things differently in the light of the context. I've had occasion to share this with a number of people lately in personal conversations. Let me use an illustration I've used with them on occasion. Suppose I said to you, I walked on the bridge. What would you think I meant? And most people probably think I meant that I went down to the river and I walked across the river on the bridge that the engineers had built. Well, that's actually not what I meant at all. What I meant was that I accidentally stepped on your upper plate. That's what I meant. You see, now that sentence can be understood in two different ways. But the context of our conversation would probably reveal which of the two I meant by that statement, right? The context will tell you, in all probability, what was meant. If a statement can be understood in more than one way, choose the interpretation that is most consistent with the subject of the paragraph in which it occurs, or with the theme and purpose of the entire book in which it appears. Understand what you read in the light of the context. All right. In the fourth place, be familiar with the cultural and historical background of the original readers. And you say, man, I'm going to have to do a little studying here. Yeah, you might have to do that, you know. But you know, if you're serious about the Christian, I mean, if you're not playing games with God, then maybe you'd be willing to do a little study. If you're just not playing church Sunday, coming here week after week, and you mean business in your spiritual life, yes, it may demand a little study when you approach the Word of God. But learn how those original readers understood what they were hearing or reading. Differing customs might have an effect on how we apply that passage to our situation. Now, a good Bible dictionary or Bible encyclopedia will be helpful here, and you can buy one for $10, $11 at a bookstore, Christian bookstore. And you know, that's really, you need little more than that to understand a great deal about Bible backgrounds and customs. And you ought to own one. And you ought to use it when you study your Bible. Even when you read your Bible devotionally, you should have a Bible dictionary nearby and use it. Finally, be sure to recognize to whom the passage was written, because that makes a difference. While we gain a great deal of benefit from every part of the Bible, and Paul told us in no uncertain terms that all Scripture was profitable, all Scripture was not written to be our specific rule of life in this church age, the age of grace. For example, and I've used this illustration before, but it's one of the best ones I know. Back in Numbers chapter 15, in verse 32, the children of Israel came upon a man, a Jew, who was gathering sticks on Saturday. And they didn't know what to do about it. They were a little nonplussed. They knew that that wasn't right because God had said the seventh day was the Sabbath and they shouldn't do any servile work, he said. And they found this man, he was gathering sticks on Saturday. So they put him in prison and they said, what are we going to do? And the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 35 of Numbers 15. And he said, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I would venture to say that throwing stones at people who pick up sticks on Saturday is not the will of God for us today. And I would strongly recommend that you don't do this. If your neighbor wants to pick up sticks from his lawn on Saturday, you better let him do it, and don't throw stones at him, all right? That's not the will of God for us today. That was written specifically for the Jew in a particular age. Now, we might learn something about God from it. We may gain some principles that we can apply to situations in our life. But be sure to understand that that was directed to the Jew who lived his life under the Mosaic law, which we do not. All right? Make sure we understand and recognize to whom the passage was written. God's directions, God's specific directions to us today, are primarily and chiefly found in the New Testament epistles, from Romans to Revelation. Now, the Gospels are important. They reveal to us the life of Christ. And there's much in there that I believe God wants us to use and live in the light of. In fact, all of it has some application to our lives, all of it. But we also have to recognize that it was a transitional age. The Gospels and Acts were a transitional time. The church began in Acts 2. But even then, some things that happened in the book of Acts seem to flash back to the bondage of the law. We need to understand these things as we approach the Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that the whole Bible is not for us. It is. But the whole Bible wasn't written to us. That's the point. And we are not necessarily under all of it as our rule of life in the age of grace. Paul said that. It's not my doctrine. You know, some people don't like that, but that's what the Bible says. He says we are not under the law. We are under grace. We've been delivered from the law. The law held us in bondage. We've been released from it. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 3, he says it's been done away. I don't want to labor the point, but the fact remains, our instructions are chiefly found in the New Testament epistles. All right, the centrality of the word in guidance, the correct use of the word in guidance. Let me just challenge you briefly before we close. The challenge to study God's word, all right? If we want to know God's will, and the Bible is the only or is the supreme source, let's say not the only, but the supreme source of guidance, then we need to get started equipping ourselves for a life journey. We need to get started. Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures." That's a good exhortation to us, as well as to the Jews to whom he was talking. As the Bereans did in the book of Acts, chapter 17, they searched the scriptures daily. That's what we ought to be doing. Now, when they did that, they weren't yet believers. They were doing it to see if what Paul was telling them was the truth. But it's still a good example to follow. Search the scriptures daily, not weekly, on Sunday morning when you come to church, but daily. Take advantage of every opportunity to increase your knowledge of God's truth. When the church doors are open and God's word is being taught, be there. Now, I know that's hard on some of you. You just aren't in the habit of coming to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And you just raise your eyebrows and think, well, you know, got to go 3 times a week? Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to come 3 times a week. No. But it does say that we shouldn't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as the day of Christ's return approaches. I wouldn't think 3 times a week is unreasonable, as near as we seem to be to the return of the Lord Jesus. Do you? I mean, if you're really serious about living the Christian life, when the doors are open and the word is being taught, be there. That's one way to learn the word. Take a notebook along with you when you go too, and write down some of the things that God is saying to you personally through the exposition of his word. What changes he wants to make in your life. How he wants you to live. It's unheard of to some folks, but I think it's a good idea. Maybe you could get involved in some home Bible classes. You have an evening open, and maybe your children are grown particularly. You don't have those small children that you need to spend time with. Maybe you should get involved in some home Bible classes. Particularly find one with a knowledgeable, spiritually minded teacher who's going to guide you into truth. Listen to tapes of reputable Bible teachers. Spend time in the Word privately every day. When you do, read it slowly and thoughtfully and prayerfully, a paragraph at a time, pencil in hand. Look for the information you can find that God gives you about Him, the Lord Himself, how He thinks and how He feels. His purposes and priorities, his values and his standards. Write them down. See, then you'll learn what God's like, and you'll be able to think as God thinks and face your decisions from God's perspective. Ask yourself how this passage applies to your own life and decide how God may want you to implement it in daily living. Then write it down, and you will be building a wealth of divine truth into your life that will help you evaluate your decisions from God's point of view. Maybe you could consider taking your vacation at a Bible conference where you not only rest and relax, but where you add to your understanding of the Word. Maybe you ought to consider taking some Bible correspondence courses or taking some classes at a good Bible college. And we've got some offered from Biola College right here at the church to make it convenient for you. Whatever you plan to do with your life, particularly young people, it may be a good idea to spend at least a year in a good Bible college and build a firm foundation in the Word of God before you go on to other things. Now, your grasp of the Scripture is not going to come overnight. It's going to take time and discipline. But as you approach the Word with an open heart, day after day, seeking the will of God, God promises to direct your path. That's His promise. Lean not to your own understanding. See, that means maybe we ought to lean on God's understanding in the Word, and He shall direct your path. Dr. Alan Redpath tells a interesting story of how God led him out of the business world and into the ministry. And it's just one way God uses his word. I don't mean to give this illustration of the way God has led me in other ways through the word. But what he did when he was in the business world was write on a piece of paper all the reasons for staying in business, and in another column all the reasons for entering the ministry. Then he took that paper with him each morning as he met with God, desiring only to do what God directed. He didn't want his own will, he wanted God's will. As he studied the word day by day, it took a long time, God would give him, or at least began to give him, verses that answered his reasons for staying in business. And one by one, every reason was eliminated by a passage that God gave him from the word. It took a full year. He wasn't in a hurry. I don't think decisions should be made in a hurry. We ought to wait upon God. We'll talk more about that sometime in the future in this series. But the point is, he waited upon God in the word, and one by one, over a period of a year, God eliminated every reason for staying in business and left him only with the reasons for entering the ministry. And he made his decision on the basis of God's priority for his life. Now, I'm not saying God's going to lead every person out of business if they read the word with an open mind. Please don't misunderstand me. All I'm saying is God led him to make that decision on the basis of God's priorities for his life as revealed through the word. That's one way God's word guides us. Isn't it time we all got serious about studying the word of God? I mean, it's my job, and what a joyous privilege it is to be able to study it all week to share it with you on Sunday. I need to do more than study it as my job. I need to study it to see how God wants me to live and what decisions God wants me to make so that I can be an example to you in that regard as well. And we all need to be doing the same thing, studying the Word of God. Now, it's a big book, and none of us can be expected to master it all in one lifetime, even a whole lifetime. None of us. Even those of us who study it as part of our vocational calling, we still can't be expected to master all of it. But there's really no excuse for any true believer to procrastinate. None. What we learn from God's word today may help us in the decision we face tomorrow morning. So let's get started. Okay? Let's get started. Making the word of God central in our lives. Now, of course, you need to be a believer to even understand the word. You need to know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior from sin. And if you haven't done that, you need to get started by receiving him. You need to be saved, as the Bible puts it, delivered from the guilt and bondage and penalty of sin. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why not get started today with Christ? Why not open your heart to him? Let's pray.